I do have a kind of an extended handout that I'm going to give you, and I'll let Jesse take one side of the room, and Ian, you can take the other. Great, thank you. And my hope is that tonight won't be too tedious in the terms of a lesson. Essentially, what we're going to be talking about tonight is it gets us into the arena of what's referred to as textual criticism, and that is the study of the information and documents that are related to how the Bible was brought down to us. And so we're only going to do this one time, so you only have to put up with it tonight. If it becomes unbearable, just hum to yourself or something. But hopefully it'll be some interesting information, at least on how this kind of study is done. But just to get us into it, I want to read the resurrection account in Mark for you just before we get into the discussion. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And you see the little note in many of your translations, something like, "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And so the question is, where did Mark really end to begin with? There's an interesting little book for those that like to pursue these kinds of things. It's called Perspectives on the Ending of Mark, Four Views. I cite that in here. I didn't read every word in here, although actually Daniel Wallace's chapter is so thorough. He's a very fine New Testament scholar. I believe he teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. He still teaches there. He's a good friend of my friend, John Hunt. But at any rate, he's just an excellent New Testament scholar, and his chapter alone gives you so much information, and a lot of what I'm giving you tonight is really from his chapter, even though he has a particular point of view. So the question that comes up is, where does Mark end? And there are three endings, at least three. I found that there maybe are some more intermediate endings out there, but these are the kind of three. The first is the short ending, which is what I read to you tonight, verses 1 through 8. And it goes by the letters, and if you're reading about it, you'll often see it abbreviated S-E. Then there's the intermediate ending, which none of your Bibles will have, and I've printed it there on your sheet. So it comes, it's essentially verse 9, but they reported briefly to Peter and those with him all that they had been told. And after these things, Jesus himself sent out from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. And then what's referred to as the long ending, which is verses 9 through 20. And they all have a very long history, but in most of your Bibles, that'll have 9 through 20 in there as well, even if it includes that note. So we're going to get into that a little bit. So in that book, Perspectives, there's four points of view presented. Daniel Wallace argues that Mark did end at 16, verse 8. Maurice Robinson argues that Mark 16, 9 to 20 is original. J.K. Elliott argues that the original ending of Mark was lost. And David Allen Black, who's also another excellent Greek scholar, argues that Mark 16, 9 through 20 was added by Mark to round off the lectures. And a few of the things I have here at the beginning is just to kind of reassure you that you have God's Word in your hand so that you don't leave this place and think, man, I can't trust my Bible. You can trust your Bible. Each of the debaters in this particular book all agree on a couple of different things, that the variants that we possess both for the short ending and long ending are both very old. They date at least what we have for sure to the 4th century and building on documents that go further back than that. The second thing they agree on, that what is taught in the longer ending for the most part is taught elsewhere in the New Testament. So that whether you include 9 through 20 as the authoritative ending of Mark or not, you're not missing anything in Scripture. Perhaps the handling snakes and drinking poison might be a little unique. But otherwise, everything in 9 through 20 is in our Bibles elsewhere. So even if we were to determine that wasn't the original ending of Mark, we're not losing anything by it being gone. And then the third thing, everyone desires to work with hard evidence. So everybody's looking at the manuscript evidence and working hard at that. Now, I'm going to read another quote about that we can trust our Bibles here, but I did want to bring up that there are really strong opinions on this in some circles. Are any of you familiar with the King James Only movement? Some of you are. Well, those who are part of the King James Only movement have some really strong opinions on this. One man by the name of Dr. Wilbur Pickering, who's president of the Majority Text Society, or what was at least one time, he writes this. This just shows you the kind of strength of opinions on this. He says, are we to say that God was unable to protect the text of Mark or that he just couldn't be bothered? I see no other alternative. Either he didn't care or he was helpless. And either option is fatal to claim that Mark's gospel is God-breathed. If God was powerless to protect his word, then he wouldn't really be God and it wouldn't make all that much difference what he said. If God permitted the original ending of Mark to be lost, then in fact, we do not have an inspired text. Okay, that's pretty strong words. And even though we believe God did preserve his text, that would be an incorrect statement. This debate does not get into that as far as it doesn't demean God's protection of his text. We have the scriptures and we can trust and depend on that. And that's why I gave you the quote by David Allen Black. I think I have everything on your sheet that I'm going to read. He makes the point, these essays, all of them, have been a fine way into this discussion. They guide us through the evidence and the various takes that are possible from it. One final point needs to be made. Whatever view one has on this issue, there is no central teaching of the Christian faith at stake in which view is chosen. Obviously, if the long ending is taken as original, then everything presented there is taught. The choice of the short ending poses more problems in that the possibility is that part of the word may go missing. And yes, that is a possibility, but the other side of the coin is that much of what goes missing is asserted elsewhere in texts in which originality is not in dispute. As instructive and as interesting as this problem is, we should not make more out of the debate than what it deserves. The long and the short of it is this, and I guess that was a pun. Whatever choice we make, it should not significantly alter our faith. And that is, I think, the significant point. Your faith is not undermined, whether you believe it ended at 8, verse 8, or verse 20, your faith is not undermined in either way. And so, for a little bit tonight, what I wanted to do is take you through some of the evidence, some of which I've put on there and some of which I'll be adding to. And the evidence in any textual debate, in any other portions of Scripture where you'll find a little text that not all manuscripts have this or whatever, and the number of those is really not very large, considering how much we have of the New Testament. And also, the debate over texts and debatable texts in the New Testament are minuscule compared to other ancient documents. We have a vast number of textual support for what we have in the New Testament, so we can be very, very confident that we have God's Word in its entirety. But the kinds of evidence that you look at in thinking through a question like this, there's external evidence, which involves texts, various texts of the Bible. It involves quotations from church fathers, and it involves evidence along that line. And then internal evidence, which you look at the writing itself, and does that fit with, in this case, does 9 through 20 match what Mark said in the rest of his gospel? So you have these two kinds of two kinds of evidence that we'll be looking at and talking about. And really, one of the questions that Daniel Wallace asks, that is the key question in thinking about it, is he asks several different times, which is more likely, that the scribes would intentionally omit verses 9 through 20, or that they would add these verses? And that's a really good question as you're thinking about which direction do we go? Would they take a whole section of Scripture and deliberately delete it? It's not very likely. Or would they be so uncomfortable with ending Mark that they were afraid and they didn't say anything to anybody, that there's no resurrection appearances, that later scribes would add a little bit more information to sort of round off the text? And that's kind of your question that's significant. In terms of manuscript evidence, the long ending is the one that has the most. Whenever there's a debate on a textual variation, there's generally the battle between the older manuscripts or more manuscripts. And the majority text, which the King James Version was built on, has a massively greater number of texts. And so those who favor that translation will talk about that text. So there's essentially, this simplifies it, oversimplifies it, but there's essentially two families, traditions of text. There's either the Western tradition, which is the majority text, the huge number of manuscripts, and the long ending has that, or you have the older manuscripts, the Eastern text, the Alexandrian text. They're the older manuscripts. So do you want to go with older manuscripts, the ones that are closer to the writing, actual writing of the New Testament, or do you want to go with the majority? And they both have valid points to that, but that's essentially the debate that you have. So thinking about the long ending, it's not found in the oldest manuscripts, but it is found in the majority of the manuscripts that are throughout the world. And there are church fathers that do talk about what's in the long ending, beginning with Irenaeus in the late 2nd century. So it has a pretty old history if we're looking at Irenaeus commenting on that. But an interesting thing, and this is where the battle between old texts and majority texts comes in, is the church fathers from the Eastern tradition of text omit Mark 16:9-20, and you don't find it referred to in their writings in the church fathers from that part of the church. There are church fathers from the 5th century on who make a steady stream of referring to those verses, but the earlier verses are not referred to. And there's really kind of an interesting debate that comes up, and some of this I'm not sure I can explain really well, but what's interesting is that in the quotations by the church fathers of the long ending, they quoted a lot from verses 15 to 20, the embarrassing text about poisons and snake handling, but they didn't quote at all verses 9 to 14, the ones that are not embarrassing, the ones that are about the resurrection appearances. And so there were some who have argued that, well, some of those verses were part of the text and other verses were not, but it doesn't make that much sense that they would quote the one set without quoting the other set. So there's a debate on, well, which part of those are included. So again, you come to the question, which would it be more likely that the scribes would delete that big section of text, or would they include it? Now, I have it later on in my notes, and I think I'll come across it. One of the things that people have argued when they're arguing for the long ending, they'll say that, well, it got dropped off, the manuscript at the very beginning. Well, the one problem with that is our oldest manuscripts that we have actually in hand, aside from fragments, where you have more or less complete manuscripts, are what they call codices. They're in book form. They date about the 4th century, building on texts going back to the 1st and 2nd century. But the original Gospel of Mark would have been written on papyrus. And the way the papyruses were rolled up, so, you know, they would be writing from, you know, one end to the other end. But then if you wanted to be able to start reading at the beginning, you would roll the papyrus up from the end first. So that the papyrus, if I handed you a papyrus so that you could unroll it to read it, the end would be inside, and only the beginning would be on the outside. So if one part of the gospel was going to be lost, it would be chapter 1, not chapter 16, because of the way they roll the papyrus. So the idea that they lost the ending, you know, at the beginning, is not a good argument just because of the physical nature of the documents. But if we reason why would the scribes have added the long ending, well, they would have added the long ending. It's reasonable to think that they would have added the long ending because if Mark ends at 16:8, there's no resurrection appearances, which are found in all the other Gospels. And it would have been a scribe thinking, well, we need a little more information here. And we need to kind of round out the story that... so it would have been reasonable to think that the scribe might have added on some verses more than they would have taken away. So the long ending has a long history, but it also and it has the greater number of manuscripts. But if we come to the short ending, it has much fewer manuscripts, and the two that I put on your sheet there are very famous manuscripts. They're Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. They're both date from the 4th century, but in the way textual critics work on this, they have enough differences in them that they're both building from a manuscript that was probably as much as a couple centuries earlier. So these are very old texts that would substantiate, but they only have Mark 16, 1 through 8. They do not include the long ending. And it's generally accepted that these manuscripts, these codexes, are very reliable, high-quality textual evidence for more ancient documents. But this is debated too, and I'm forgetting all what I have on your sheet here, but there's one debate, and I remember seeing this in a King James Version only video lecture, that in Codex Vaticanus there's a blank space after Mark 16 verse 8. And this man was arguing, well, he just didn't write in Matthew or Mark 16, 9 through 20. But there was space there for it. And it's argued, well, that was a very unusual thing to happen, that usually they would go down one column and they'd go right to the next column and they wouldn't leave any spaces. But other scholars, like Dr. Wallace, will say, well, it's not that unusual. You'll go to Greek writings of other documents, and they will have those spaces in it. So it's not unusual for a document like that to have a space. There are other versions that only have through verse 8. There's a Syriac version. There's approximately 100 Armenian manuscripts that from that time period that do not include Mark 16, 9 through 20. There's one of the oldest Coptic versions of the New Testament does not have it. You also have in some of the earlier church fathers like Origen and Clement of Alexandria, they do not make any reference to verses 9 through 20. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. We have to be careful. Just because you don't mention something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means you haven't talked about it. But Eusebius, the church historian around 400 A.D., he writes that scarcely any copies of the gospel, I'm skipping ahead. He says that most of the manuscripts in his day ended at verse 8. So that's a significant testimony to the short ending. Some people would still not be happy with that, but in his collection of the scriptures, he makes no provision for including verses 9 through 20. Jerome, in the 5th century, who translated into the Latin Vulgate, he also gives testimony that many Greek manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And some people think he's just quoting Eusebius, but some independent documentation has recently come up to show that it's not. But Jerome, interestingly enough, as he's translating his writing the Latin Vulgate, he makes a statement about the endings to Mark's gospel. So by this time in the 5th century, all three endings are there, are in existence. He says, most of the Greek manuscripts, and this is Jerome, most of the Greek manuscripts ended at verse 8. Some of the Greek manuscripts, as well as a few others, added material between verses 14 and 15. There's probably the intermediate text. And he says, and a few manuscripts, almost none of them Greek, included verses 9 through 20. So he knew the variations and was aware of it, but felt like most of the manuscripts ended at verse 8. So this is Jerome in the 5th century. But a very significant occurrence took place to change the whole landscape of things. In the 5th or 6th century, there was this man by the name of Victor of Antioch. And he says, very many copies of the gospel ended at verse 8, and very many copies ended at verse 20. And the reason Victor is so significant is that he weighs in and says he thinks verses 9 to 20 is the more accurate ending to Mark. And he wrote perhaps the first, but it became an extremely popular commentary on Mark. It became the standard commentary on Mark probably for generations for the church that would follow. And so the way Daniel Wallace presents this is that he says what you have is kind of an interesting scenario, that in the early church fathers, it was Mark 16, 1 through 8. And by the time of Victor of Antioch, the other ending, the long ending of 9 through 20, had become circulated pretty well. But then Victor put it in his commentary and affirmed his support of it, and it became then the standard. And the ending of the short ending was rejected, and the ending with verses 9 through 20 became the standard majority opinion. So if Dr. Wallace is accurate, what you see is that perhaps Mark did originally end in verse 8, and some scribes wrote the additional material to kind of round out the gospel, and then it became more and more popular until it became the accepted ending of Mark. And so both of the, so that ending worked its way into the tradition of texts where it became the most numerous of the texts. So again, we come back to the question that he keeps asking, which is more likely, would they intentionally omit 9 through 20, or would they, or would a scribe add that? And the if we follow his argumentation and thinking about that, there it would seem to make sense that it's more likely that it did end in verse 8, and that 9 through 20 was added later to help round out the account. But both have a long history, and both can be very much accepted as part of God's Word, or certainly part of the understanding of the church. The other bit of evidence, I've kind of given you just a digest of the external evidence, but internal evidence, is what is in 9 through 20 match what is in Mark chapter 1 through verse 16, chapter 16, verse 8? And here again, you're going to have differences of opinion, but the way Dr. Wallace argues it, he says, he makes this point, there is not a single passage in Mark 1:1 through Mark 16:8 that's comparable to the stylistic, grammatical, and lexical anomalies in chapter 16, 9 through 20. So he would say it doesn't match. But here's an interesting thing that happened. It's a fellow by the name of Morton Smith. Now, not the Morton Smith that some of us are familiar with at Greenville Seminary. He's a very reputable person. But this is another Morton Smith who apparently was a Greek scholar. Anyway, he advertised the discovery of the secret gospel of Mark. And he went to some lengths to show that this gospel was in line with Mark's gospel. And there was great fervor over this and great study and great debate until he finally admitted that he, and people were taken in by it. People thought, man, this was written by Mark. Until he finally admitted that he had created the whole thing. That he had created the hoax. And so the question is, so it just brings to the question is, if someone, not even from that time period, could write a gospel that fooled a lot of people into thinking it was actually written by the same Mark, could a scribe up near that period, not maliciously or anything, not trying to perpetrate a hoax, but just trying to round out the statements of the gospel, have written something that would sound very similar to Mark's gospel? And the answer would be yes. Just a couple other things. Some of the other criticisms of this, of Mark ending at verse 8, is for they were afraid, and it really ends with they were afraid, and the word for is actually the last the last word in that verse. And three arguments against it possibly ending that way is that leaving a book open-ended because it leaves you hanging at that point, leaving you hanging at the end of a book is a modern convention. That's one objection. Secondly, that the last leaf of the gospel was lost, and I've kind of already addressed that. And then number three was that, well, books don't end in that word for. Well, again, you know, there's debates and discussions, but what they have found is, well, it's not leaving, having an open-ended ending to a book isn't a modern convention. There are ancient writings that end leaving you hanging. So that wouldn't have been necessarily strange. And the other thing is, they have found other books that ended in that word for. So that, again, isn't an argument that it couldn't have been that way. So just as I talked about a couple weeks ago, could Mark have ended his gospel in verse 8? And I brought up some things a couple weeks ago regarding that. And Daniel Wallace argues this as well. Mark was probably the first gospel written. And in writing it, he was creating a new genre, plowing new ground. Matthew and Luke probably followed him in a lot of ways in their writings of their gospels, particularly Matthew. And one of the things that's characteristic about Mark, and I did bring this up in a little bit before, but one of the things that is characteristic of Mark's gospel is asking the question, who is this? And he's been deliberately trying to draw in his readers to the question of, well, who is this Jesus? So that he doesn't want them just to be bystanders reading his account. He wants them to be thinking and interacting with his account, at least in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus is. It's not just an academic lecture on the life and biography of Christ, but he's trying to draw them in to believe in this Christ. And so, mentioned a couple weeks ago the use of the word being afraid and how that's prominent in here. But if it's definitely Mark's point to draw you in, to have you asking the question, who is this? Then it could be very appropriate for him to end it in such a way where he ends you asking the question, well, who is this? What's this all about? He doesn't give you the answer. He's wanting you to search for that answer and then try to answer that question. He's trying to draw you into that. Jesus had predicted his resurrection a number of times to the disciples. They didn't understand it. Mark makes it clear they didn't understand it. And so if he ends it this way, what he's trying to draw you into is to think about, well, what about those resurrection appearances? And reflect on that to believe in Christ. And Dr. Wallace argues again, he's trying to draw you into faith. And part of leaving it you hanging is to make you realize without faith, you will not see the Lord. And at that point, the disciples did not have faith, or their faith was weak at any rate, and the women as well. And without faith, you won't see the Lord. It takes faith to see the Lord and to come to know Him. And so the abrupt ending would have heightened the reader's understanding that if I'm going to see the Lord, I need to believe. And so while next week we're going to talk about verses 9 through 20 and consider that ending of Mark. If he did end it at 8, it wouldn't have been inappropriate considering what he was trying to accomplish and trying to draw the reader in to reflect on. All right, I don't know if we're out of time, but I don't know if I can answer it. Do you have a question about anything that I've presented? Okay. Well, you're welcome to borrow the book. Dana?
Uh-huh. But one of the things that really sticks out when we read the whole thing aloud is the man of action quality of the book. It's trying to tell me to read with more. Not a comparison, but there's this constant movement of the plot, and it seems that the ending is very much in keeping with that.
Right. So at least I hope that from what I covered at the beginning, you'll understand your faith should not be shaken because there's this discussion. And read through verse 20 with gusto, and receiving that as from the hand of God, as He has protected and preserved the text down to us. But to understand that even in such a debate as this, we can reflect on God's purposes in how He had the scriptures put together and brought to us. And we don't need to be in any way have our faith shaken because there's such a debate, either here or anywhere else. I did forget to bring up one other thing that I would like to mention as it comes to mind, is in the early scribes, when they were copying the scriptures, if they came to a text that had questions, they would put a little star or a couple stars next to it, as like, okay, there's maybe an issue here. And the interesting thing about this in the early texts that end at Mark 16, verse 8, is there's no markings at all. So at least in the minds of those scribes transcribing that text over and over again, they didn't have any question about it. Even if we have a question about it, they didn't have any questions. And so that's another, and full disclosure, Daniel Wallace is arguing for the short ending. So that's, you've gotten that. You can read the others and kind of get their flavor of things. But at any rate, hopefully this at least you see kind of the process of textual criticism. So why don't we end in prayer? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for preserving it and bringing it to us. Thank You that we can, even with this debate, hold fast to the authoritative, complete Word that we have before us, and that it's clear and understandable. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we think through this particular debate, that we will, that our faith will not be in any way shaken, but we will understand how You have brought Your Word to us in a very careful fashion, and that no part of Your Word is lost or suspect. May we, O Lord, trust in You and receive Your Word and live by it and understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.